Right, we've been doing a bit of a series here now for a few weeks. So if you're visiting with us, we'll just give a brief recap on where we're going. Our series has been Our Best Year 2019, and there's been some prophetic words that have been spoken into New Zealand, into the nation, and specifically for us as a church that we've picked up on and we're claiming. We're claiming that this year is going to be a significant year for us as a church and for us as a community and for our families. And we're being intentional about some things. What are these things that we've been learning about that we're going to be intentional about this year as we go into 2019? Anyone remember? I'll give you a clue. It's the key verses we've been looking at is Matthew chapter 22 from verses 37 to 40. Another clue. Remember, the Jews had about 613 rules and laws, and Jesus narrowed that right down to two, which were: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in the Old Testament text, it also says with your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So really, Jesus narrowed it right down to one word, which is love. That's what we really, as a church, I'm believing we need to be intentional about corporately. And there's other things as well. There's practical things that we're going to be doing as well. But loving God, loving and accepting ourselves, that's what we talked about last week. And then that allows us to really effectively love each other and to love others. So we're going to look today not at Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at a parallel in the Gospel in Luke chapter 10. And we're just going to read from verses 25 to 29 this morning. It goes like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God." See, this is the same account, I think. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It's a little bit of a sad statement in a way, that this guy, he believed in God, he was a religious leader, he was an expert in the law, so he's a bit of a lawyer, and he really did want to do what was right, but there was a sense that he wanted to do it on his own terms. He really wanted to fit God into his lifestyle rather than wanting to change and align his lifestyle with God's word. There's a slight difference there, isn't there? It's a wee bit of a challenge. I mean, I remember years ago we went to a seminar, and this guy said that actually it's not our theology that will determine our morality, it's our morality that will determine our theology. And I've often thought about that. You know, we can take the Bible, the Word of God, and we can sort of, you know, we can adjust it a little bit and interpret it a little bit differently so that actually we can justify doing what we want to do. And that's what this guy was doing here. He was an expert in the law, and as a lawyer, he was always looking for a loophole. Some lawyers, they're pretty good at that, aren't they? And they're trying to look at everything, and they go, "Well, what if this happens or that happens, or maybe we can do this and get away with it somehow." That's how the legal mind often thinks. I guess that's their job. Do we ever do that? As Christians, do we ever do that? Do we want to justify our actions? Do we want to just sort of interpret God's word in a certain way so that we can live the way that we want to and feel okay about it? Have we ever done that? Now, we can take the grace of God actually as a license for all sorts of things, can't we? You know, God loves me and it's going to be all good anyway. And even things like, you know, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Does that really apply today? You know, didn't Jesus say, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and so on? But and what about bringing the full tithe into the storehouse? Can't I just tithe a little bit here, there, and everywhere? Do I have to bring it into the house of God? Now, we think about these things. We justify these things. We question these things because actually we sort of want to do what we want to do. And this was a situation here where this guy knew that he had to love his neighbor as himself, but he said, aha, you know, who is my neighbor? Now, what sort of legal loophole can I get around here so that I can actually limit this to something that's easy, that's safe, something that I can just do when it suits me? Who is my neighbor? So that's the background to this situation. You see, Jesus is not interested in the legal loopholes and what we can get away with, is he? He's not interested in the minimum. Jesus was and is interested in our heart. He's interested in the spirit of the law, and he's interested in the intention behind it and us embracing that heart of what it's all about rather than trying to find a way out of it, a way to get out of things. We need to be maximizing what God's about rather than trying to minimize it and cut it down and make it sort of fit neatly into a little compartment of our week or whatever. Or a compartment of our life. Jesus wants us to embrace God's ways for every day, all the time, and to really be open-handed and open-hearted about it. And so, he told a story to illustrate who our neighbor really is. And this is a well-known parable that Jesus told, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Have any of you ever heard of that? You have? It's good. Right, it's going to be easy today because we're familiar with the story. Let's read in the very next verse, verse 30a, the first half of verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I want to just pause there for a moment because the interesting thing is that when we were in Israel a few months back, we actually, along with Norris and Janet, we actually saw the road that Jesus was talking about. And we'll have a photo up there. That was on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. But this was the new road. That was our bus. And we could hop in there with the air conditioning. And we could whiz down this 25-30K distance in no time at all. And it was a little bit like today we can drive fairly easily straight over the deviation. It's actually called the deviation, to Hamilton. But that's not the original road, is it? What's the original road to Raglan from Hamilton? It's the old mountain road. And the old mountain road is much longer and it's much windier and it's actually quite a lot more dangerous. But we often forget about that. And we were in our bus and we stopped and we actually had a look at where the old road was. And the next slide will show you the sort of countryside. See that? That's the countryside that the old road from Jerusalem to Jericho went down through this valley, weaving around the edges of it. We've got another photo there as well. That's a part of this little monastery being built there in remembrance of the Good Samaritan. There's monks. I think they've been there for hundreds of years praying, which is kind of cool. The road winds down through there, through this incredible. We'll leave that up for a little while, that photo. And so that's the old road. And that's the road that literally still goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And that was the only road back in the time when Jesus was telling the parable. So you can sort of get a bit of an idea of the countryside that it's going through. And the other little interesting thing to realize is that Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho, at the other end of the road, is 825 feet below sea level. because it's down in the Jordan Rift Valley, not far from the Dead Sea. And so that was that road that we wound down through that valley dropped 3,325 feet just through that rocky, rugged little valley that we can see them. So dry and so barren, and it was steep, and it was narrow, and it was windy, and there were plenty of places along the way for bandits to hide and jump out and rob people and then disappear into the hills, into a cave, or wherever. It was a dangerous road. And everyone knew when Jesus started to talk about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, everyone had this picture in their mind. Oh, that road. Oh, okay, that's a dangerous place. Well, okay. Not the sort of road you want to travel on your own. You want to be in a group or whatever, or during a good, safe time of the day or the year. And so everyone knew what Jesus was talking about. So let's read what he said. Now that we've got a bit of a picture in our mind, it actually does help, doesn't it? When you've got a bit of a picture in your mind of what the place is actually like. And even though we hopped back on our bus and we drove, you know, nice and comfortably, it wasn't like that. And you can still walk that road and cycle that road, and a lot of people do. We didn't quite have the time, otherwise we would have. down, not up. So let's read from verses 30 to 37 in Luke chapter 10 and see what Jesus said. And we'll start right back at the beginning. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers." They would have said, "Oh yes, typical." "They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, he pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Then Jesus said, 'Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?'" I mean, any decent person, including this lawyer, the expert in the law, replied, "The one who had mercy on him," Jesus told him, "go and do likewise." So, who is our neighbor? Who should we love? You know, I think the reality is that we all have circles of relationship, don't we? There's people that we're close to and people that are not so close to us. I mean, we have our immediate family. We have, if you're married, you have a husband or a wife, and if you've got children, you've got your kids. I mean, Nathan and Ashley, their circle of their immediate family is growing. And Brendan and Esther, they've got a growing circle around them. And then, of course, we have the wider family. We had the wider Blewett and Rickard families up here, just some of the family. And if we'd had all the family, it would have been quite a big circle, wouldn't it? And I guess, you know, that's the thing. Our circles of relationship, they sort of go out, don't they? And then we have friends and workmates and people that we associate with and the wider community and people that we know and so on and so on. And our circle of relationship can be, you know, has different areas in it. If you think about this poor man in Jesus' parable, he'd been robbed, he'd been stripped of his clothes, and they took everything. Yeah, even taking his clothes. And he'd been beaten, and he'd been left half dead. And having been to that place, you know, it was hot there. When we were there, it was really, really hot during the day and really, really cold during the night. It's that sort of climate. And you just think about it. If he'd been left lying there, in the heat, half dead, bleeding, no access to water or no clothes to keep him warm when it got cold. What would have happened to him? I mean, he started off half dead. Before the night was over, he probably would have been totally dead, wouldn't he? I mean, he was right at the point. He was a very, very vulnerable guy at that time. And it seems that to the people that passed by that day, that he was a complete stranger to them, that they didn't recognize him. They just might have glanced over and just quickly carried on, the two religious guys. And because he wasn't in their circle of relationship. So he wasn't their family, wasn't their friends, wasn't part of their sort of community. He was someone that they didn't know. And besides that, he was a bit of a mess. Blood and all the rest of it. And so I think clearly Jesus was, and I think still is, wanting to challenge our concept of who's in our circle and how limited we make that. And he's wanting to expand the concept of who is our neighbor. It's not just the person that lives in the house next door. It's not just our own family. It's not just those in our street. It's not just those in our community. Who is it? Yeah, I think we should be willing to love everyone. And I think what Jesus is saying in this parable is that there really should be no limit to our circles of relationship. Especially if someone is in a vulnerable or desperate state. We need to see them as someone that actually we can include in our whānau, in our circle, in our family. And we should never pass by on the other side. Pretty obvious, isn't it? And especially, you know, the priest, it says that the priest was traveling down from Jerusalem and probably the Levite as well. I mean, where were they traveling from? They're traveling, they'd probably just been serving in the temple, for goodness sake. They just come, it's like they just come from church on their way home, and done all their religious stuff and done all their duties for God, and then they see this guy that needs some help and they carry on. See, of all people, they should have been the ones that would have stopped, you'd think, wouldn't you? Especially on their way home from church. And I think Jesus is saying, hey guys, if our religion means anything, if our faith in God is really alive, when we see a need, we need to be willing to do something to help people. If we see someone struggling somewhere, even if we don't know them and we probably never ever see them again, we need to be willing to do something. We need to show not only some verbal love, but some real practical love, like the Samaritan did. You know, I'm sure we're familiar with this. Most of us realize that to a Jew, a Samaritan was a bit of an outcast. And I think, I mean, deliberately, Jesus chose a Samaritan to be the good guy. And because the Samaritan was himself considered to be an outcast. And he was a second-class citizen. But that Samaritan broke through all the prejudice and all the cultural stuff and all the religious stuff and all the family stuff to respond to a need from his heart. Now, I don't think he was looking up the rule book or the law book or do I have to do this or should I do this or not. He just saw the guy and said, oh. He went actually did something. You see, if God's love is in us, that agape love that we've been talking about for the last 2 or 3 weeks, if God's love is in us and we really do realize that God loves us and we can accept that love, it's actually quite natural for us to start to show love to others as well. It's not something that we have to drum up and beat ourselves up over. All we have to do is just keep loving God, loving and accepting ourselves, And hey, I think we're going to find that God's love starts to flow through us. We become like a channel of love. And it's almost like we can't help it. Have you ever experienced that? You've been in a situation where you get involved in something. You know, we live in a culture where we tend to actually, you know, stand aloof and not get involved, and it's not my problem. And that's the world, isn't it? You know, you just leave other people to sort themselves out. And sometimes there's wisdom, you know, we don't want to be meddling in everybody's affairs. I'm not talking about that. But if we see someone that's really desperate, a real mess, with no hope, what are we going to do? I think if we've got God's love flowing in us and flowing through us, I think we just, not only will we not be able to help helping, I think we won't be able to stop helping. Now, it's a whole different spirit, isn't it? As God's people with His love in our hearts, the reality is that we start to see what God sees. We start to see the world in a whole different light. We start to feel how God feels. He's got His Spirit within us and His love within us. And we start to do what God would do, what Jesus did. Right? It's just a natural thing. We open ourselves up to God. We open ourselves up to His love. We start to realize, hey, God really loves me. And then, hey, we start sharing that around. It's something that I think once we get going with this, it's impossible to stop. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Luke chapter 10, verse 34, the Samaritan, it says, he went to him. He went to the guy in the gutter. Because the reality is, it's difficult to love from a distance. Sometimes we have to get involved. Sometimes we're going to have to get our hands dirty. That's the reality. I mean, it's nice to be nice and clean and tidy and dress well and stay that way. But if we're going to love, and as a church, if we're going to love the way God wants us to love, this place is not going to be a comfortable, cozy, tidy little place. Is it? It's going to be uncomfortable for us sometimes. It's going to be a bit messy and challenging. But love, this is my first point today. I've got a few little points around this. The first point is simply this, that love always moves towards people. It always moves towards others rather than protecting ourselves and keeping our distance. And this is what the Samaritan did, the Good Samaritan in verse 34. Actually, I've got a picture. When we were on that road, I met the Good Samaritan. I'll show you the Good Samaritan. There she is. She's beautiful, isn't she? Much more beautiful than I expected the Good Samaritan to be. Anyway. Now, you've all forgotten my first point, haven't you? Love always moves towards people. Okay, this is what the Good Samaritan did. Yeah, he went to the guy in the gutter, and he bandaged his wounds, he pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. See, the Samaritan, he did all these different things. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil to soothe the wounds. He put on wine because that was like a sterilizer. He put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And not just for 5 minutes. He stayed with him overnight. He didn't leave till the next morning. I hadn't noticed that until I was just reading it before. And so this, my second point is that love does something. Love moves towards people, and then it does something. You see, The good Samaritan didn't go over to the guy and stand there and say, well, bless you, my son, my friend. God loves you. All the best. And walk on. We didn't even, you know, sometimes we think, well, maybe we could just say a quick prayer as we go. You know, it's sort of spiritual. No, no. The good Samaritan actually went over to him and then he did something. He did six things, actually, that the Samaritan did. He with the bandages, the oil and the wine and so on. That's my next point, is that love will always cost. The good Samaritan, he paid for the accommodation and he offered to cover extra costs as well. So it was one night, and if there's any more, I'll sort you out for that when I came back. And he used his own resources. It was his donkey that he put the guy on. It was his bandages. It was his oil. It was his wine. And it all cost him. Because the guy had nothing. And there was no one else around that had anything. So the guy used what he had. All his own resources. But what do you think was his biggest cost? Time. You know, love will sometimes cost money, but it will almost always cost time. And that's probably the commodity that sometimes we feel as if we've got the least of, isn't it? We're so busy. There's so much to do. And we've got our list and our schedules, and we've got to get all those things done today. We've got to rush, and we haven't got time to notice or look or stop. You know, those, if you guys would have all seen those do not disturb signs you can put out in a hotel or when you're staying somewhere or whatever. You know, it's like some people wear a do not disturb sign right on their t-shirt or around their neck or something, don't they? Have you ever felt like that? You know, I'm actually not welcome here right now. I'm interrupting. I better not keep talking or bothering, because we've got the do not disturb sign out. You know, most of Jesus' miracles occurred when he was on his way somewhere. Jesus was constantly getting interrupted by people with need, big needs. Did he just carry on? He stopped, didn't he? And he helped people, and he showed them love, and he healed them, and so on. So that's my fourth point, is that loving people is seldom convenient. I'm preaching to myself today too, by the way. It's not easy, some of this stuff. Now, Jesus didn't just love us from a distance. He actually came from heaven to earth, and he lived in that rugged, barren place called Israel. And his love ended up costing him his life. That's how much Jesus loves, how much God loves us. You know, if you think about the cross, you know, there's the vertical part of the cross, isn't there? Sort of is up and down. It's like God and us, right? God's love, and we start to love and accept ourselves. And then, of course, there's the horizontal one where it's us and others. See, the cross is not complete without the cross part, is it? Jesus didn't just give his life for us. He took our place. He took the punishment we deserve on the cross. So that's my fifth point, is that love gives us the power to swap places with someone. Now that's a radical thought, isn't it? That's what Jesus did. He swapped places with us and he took our punishment, the sins that we have committed, were paid for at the cross. Jesus had never sinned, he didn't deserve it, he hadn't done anything wrong, but he was there as our replacement. That's what's so amazing about the gospel. That's what's so amazing about God and Jesus and Christianity. That's why we've got to share it around, because it's awesome. And the Samaritan, he was cruising along on his donkey, but he got down off his donkey and he put the other guy on it. And he, from there, he must have walked beside the donkey. So he exchanged places with the guy in the gutter. Number six, love will change our community. Now, the reality is we can't help everybody, can we? I mean, we're probably thinking that right now. Look, oh, I'm so busy. I've got kids I've got to look after. I've got to look after my wife and my husband. I've got responsibilities at work. And, you know, I can't do all this. Well, it's true. None of us can help everybody. But we can all help someone. And there's a huge difference. It just takes all the responsibility. We don't have to save the whole world. Jesus has done that. We don't have to rescue everybody that's in every gutter in the world. We don't have to love, every single lost person, because we can't. But the reality is that each and every one of us can help someone. And even if it's only one person over a whole month or a whole week, we might transform with the power of God that person's life and a whole family around them. Isn't that cool? You know, there's quite a few of us here today, isn't there? I don't know, is there 150 or maybe 200 of us or whatever? Just imagine if every single one of us loved someone like the Good Samaritan did this week. Someone somewhere. Just imagine if that love of God flowed through. What an impact. My last point is, who is your neighbor? I think loving our neighbor simply begins with the people God puts in our lives. It's that simple. You know, the Good Samaritan, I don't think he woke up that day and he sort of said to himself, well, today's the day. I'm going to love someone today. I'm going to be kind to someone today. You know, tomorrow I'm going to be busy. I've got this, that, and the other. I won't be able to do anything tomorrow or next week. I've got all sorts of things. But today, today's the day. I don't think he woke up thinking that, did he? I think the Good Samaritan simply was on his way somewhere to Jericho or Jerusalem. And he got interrupted on the way. And he saw this guy on the side of the road. This poor guy beaten and bleeding and dying. And he just stopped. Did what he could. He wasn't a doctor. He couldn't stitch him up or whatever. But he took him to the doctor. It's pretty simple, really, isn't it? And I think that Jesus is calling us as a church just to simply be like that. Just to have our eyes open and be willing to expand our circle of relationships a bit, and to be aware of the people that are struggling and vulnerable and need a bit of help, and maybe it's just a hug or a word of encouragement or a ride in your car or whatever. Can we do it? I think we can, because it's pretty simple, it's pretty easy, but there's so much power in this stuff. I think this little message of love that Jesus gave that day has got the power to transform Raglan and our communities wherever we're from and our nation and our world. Love is unstoppable when we start to allow it to flow through us, like what Jesus is talking about there. It's powerful. It's exciting, isn't it? And I think it's going to be so cool just to see how God works with this through us. So let's just stand.